This morning was Hebrews 1. Today, this afternoon, is 2 Corinthians 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then also 18 through 22. And following that, I invite you to read along with me the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. And I believe that's on page 8, as printed in the bulletin already. And is it the custom that we read the answer together? I forget. Yes? Okay. So we'll read from page 8, Lord's Day 1, in just a moment. First, we're going to read, then, God's Word, God's inerrant, infallible, inspired Word. And it starts as follows. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. And then switch over to verse 18 of the same chapter. In the middle of that argument, we read God's word as follows in verse 18 through 22. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Here ends the reading of God's word, and then I invite you to respond to the questions that I'll be reading, questions 1 and 2 of Lord's Day 1 in the Heidelberg Catechism, again, page 8 in the back of the blue hymnal. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Many of you here, I know, have heard the Heidelberg Catechism's 129 questions and answers many times for many years. You're currently in one of the other three forms of unity, as we describe them or call them in the Reformed tradition, the canons of Dort. So I'm taking liberty to delve into the Heidelberg Catechism, and just for these next couple of weeks, look at the first initial questions and answers. And so it's a great privilege for me to to do that. I hope it's a privilege for you to hear these words of joy and beauty once again. And for some of you, it may be for the first time that you hear them. And I pray you will be comforted by these words and teachings as well. Well, we all are in need of comfort, aren't we? Sooner or later, we run into something that reminds us that we are in need of comfort. It could be if you're a young person in high school and maybe your ambition is to be, let's say, an athlete of some kind, a football player maybe, or a soccer player, that you just don't make it to the startup line. You are sort of second pick and you don't feel great about that, and you struggle with that. It could be for an adult who is, just coming out of college and you don't have a lot of credit established and you are hoping to get this loan approved and you're denied. You need comfort. You're discouraged. You're disappointed. A good friend of many years moves away. And it gets really more discomforting when it is a person you care about very deeply. And especially if that person passes away, then it is just an abrupt end to something that we cherish. We need comfort. We live in a broken world. And so in a broken world, people are in need of comfort. I looked up the meaning of the word comfort. You might say it's not a real technical term, but in the Webster's Dictionary, you see the following. When you look at the word as a noun, it mentions things like strengthening aid, assistance, support, solace, that is, consolation in time of trouble or worry. It can also mean that it is a feeling of relief, a sentiment of encouragement, the feeling or sentiment of well-being. Those are all included in the understanding of the word comfort. If you look at it as a verb, then it says to give strength and hope, to cheer, to ease the grief or trouble, to console. Everybody in this world, whether you're Christian or not, needs comfort. When the Heidelberg Catechism mentions comfort, it mentions comfort in that very specific, uniquely biblical way. And that's why, of course, I read from the first chapter in 2 Corinthians, where that word is so prominent. Because the Christians in those days were not having an easy time, and it mentions that they are going through struggle, through pain, persecution, as in particular. And so therefore they are in need of comfort. And the Apostle Paul has these very wonderfully encouraging words that if you have been given comfort through the Christian comfort, when God comforts you with the gospel that declares you forgiven, then you have been given a gift. And why would you keep that to yourself? So if God has comforted you, you have the gift of comfort to share with others. And so we are really, by definition, comforters, aren't we? We are called to be comforters. But how can you comfort somebody if you don't know that you've received it? And so it is very important that the Heidelberg Catechism starts off on this note, shall we say. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Could have started with, what do you believe about God? Who is God? Or some other question, a theological question about the Trinity. But it starts with comfort. Well, those who were receiving these words in the middle of the 1500s, they too were in great need of comfort. If you were a Protestant person living in a Roman Catholic territory, Then converting to Protestantism meant persecution. And so you had one choice, to either recant or leave. And that is, of course, what was being adopted also under the change of estates or provinces, for example, in Germany, that became Protestant. For example, Lutheran. And so if you had a Lutheran prince and your state and city were ruled by Lutheran creed, then as a Catholic person or as a Reformed person, you would have that same choice to either accept Lutheran doctrine or leave. And there are examples also of the Reformed doing the same thing. So I would say 500 years later or so today, appreciate the tolerance that we now enjoy within the Christian Church, that we don't organize life that way anymore. The state is the state, the church is the church, and it's a good thing that there is that separation. But the comfort that they needed in that time as well is no less for us today. So we're talking about comfort today. We are talking about the fact that Jesus is our only comfort. His comfort is complete. His comfort is secure and made secure by him. And that his comfort is joyful. So let us take a closer look. The first thought is God's comfort for the Christian is complete. What we see in this question is that the answer says, I'm not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So the Christian faith is comprehensive in what it promises us. It's not just for certain situations and then preclude others, but it is in life and in death. No matter what circumstances we endure, go through, anticipate, or experience, we have a complete salvation that is offered us in the gospel. When you look at when you look at promises that are made in this world, maybe by institutions or organizations or businesses, make sure you read the small print. You know, they sell you a product, and buy this product, TV or what have you, and if you don't like it, money back. And that's probably how many things get sold in business. But maybe you should also pay attention to the small print. Under certain conditions, you get all your money back. We live in a broken world where nobody, no business, no organization, no state government can offer to you complete and unqualified, exclusive guarantees. The gospel alone offers that in Christ Jesus, in life and in death. Why is that? Well, because the passage mentions to us that we have come to belong to someone. And that person to whom we now belong is the one who is sovereign indeed. He is sovereignly in control over all things, as we heard this morning. Not some things and not others, but all things belong to him, and that includes us as those who are made in his image, and we belong to him because he paid a price for you. The Lord Jesus paid his price for us by his suffering and death on the cross. You know, that word belong is also a very critical word, isn't it? Comfort is important, but the word belong is important as well. We all want to belong. I think that if we're honest with ourselves, we all want to belong. Why do we want to belong so desperately to another friend's circle of friends, or that group of people in the church, or in your street or city where you live, at work, where you are employed? We want to belong. That's inherent in our human nature. Because by nature, we do not belong in a certain sense. We do not belong in that there's something wrong with our existence in this world. Words were used in the past, such as alienation. We have become estranged from ourselves. We've become estranged from our society, from the people around us. It can even be within a family unit, within a marriage, that you are alienated. And it's always due to sin. And it may not be sin that you're aware of, but it is the brokenness of the human heart that explains why we desperately want to belong and we look in all the wrong places before God directs our mind and our heart and soul into the pathway that he opens up right before our eyes in the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through him that you belong again. Without him, you want to belong, but you cannot belong fully and completely and perfectly. And that has to do with our sinful condition, as I mentioned. But thanks be to God that through the Lord Jesus Christ, he, as the text tells us, has placed his seal of ownership on us. And he put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. And so, little by little, in the Christian life, that sense of belonging is being restored. And so a Christian is truly a hopeful and hope-filled person. No, nothing in this life will be perfect. Marriage will not be perfect. Relationships with children will not be perfect. Your relationship with employees or others in this world, in the church, nothing will be perfect. But we do know that in Christ Jesus, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the beginning has been made. The foundation has been established. And on that foundation, the transformation it has begun. And so we have that real beautiful, positive message to the world when we meet a person who is in drugs or meet a person who is just distracted by the world and its brokenness and strangely seeks comfort from that source. When you and I know and say, wake up, person. Look at Jesus. Look at the cross. Look at his resurrection. There is your hope. There is your comfort. There is your life. There's your joy. There is where you will begin to belong again. And so we desire this upon all persons, that they will be comforted. Because in Jesus Christ can we only become complete again. Can we begin to experience that we belong to the one who made us, the Lord God of heaven and earth. How is the comfort also secure? Well, when you read the answer again to this question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? It does mention that very important thought, word, to belong, that I'm not my own, but I belong. I'm under somebody else's lordship. The proprietor of my life is not me, but it is the one who made me. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, who by his death and his suffering is my faithful Savior, so that I can say that in life and in death, he's always there. His victory is always mine. Why? Because he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. So Jesus is my comfort, and it has been made secure, not by anything I can do, not by anything you do. I know that also is a human tendency, isn't it? We are kind of, by nature, people who want to fix things. You know, maybe in the home you want to fix something that's not working properly, or fix your partner in marriage, that you see a problem and do this, and that will be fixed then, and then supposedly all the problems are away. But we want to do things in our strength, is my point. But we cannot enjoy the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ until we realize that in ourselves we have no strength. We have nothing to stand upon, to have any encouragement that there will be improvement, that there will be hope, that there will be comfort to us when we go through the daily regimen of living in this very difficult world. It only comes when we realize that there is one who has purchased my life. There's the Lord Jesus Christ who has paid for all my sins. That's really where the beginning of all renewal begins, doesn't it? The beginning of the renewal of relationships between people begins. When we realized our sin problem. We have been not just alienated from the world, the environment, and so forth, but we are most of all alienated from the Lord who made us. And we're all in great need of being restored into fellowship with Him. And so that is what is being offered to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Him who paid it all. So when you put your trust in Him as the one who laid down His life for you, you know, on the authority of His word, that's not your word or mine, not the church's, but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that word, that it is yours, that you are His, and that the record has been cleared. It's a clean sheet that the Lord always sees before Him when He looks at your and my life. It's a clean sheet. Hard to imagine, isn't it? When you reflect on the week that has gone by, reflect on the fact that you were not perfect, to put it in very mild terms, to think that a holy God looks at my life record as a clean sheet. It's because I belong to Him. It's because He has paid for my sins with His Son's precious blood. And He has set me free, therefore, from tyranny. Hybrid Catechism uses the phrase tyranny of the devil. What tyranny that is, when you are under the tyranny of the devil. And the devil doesn't show up in your life always with these weird images, of course. But he comes in our lives in very subtle ways as well. In such a way that you wouldn't even think of it being possible that there's some remote connection with the devil in those subtle ways. But he's there to keep you from the cross. He's there to keep you from utter reliance on Him who fully paid for all your sins with His precious blood. He is not interested in you having comfort. He's not interested in you having the joy of this comfort, as we'll see in a moment when we talk about that specifically. The Lord, who is our comfort, is the one who secured that comfort by the blood that fully paid for all our sins. He paid the price. I can't fall out of His grip. He holds me because He loves me. And therefore, I'm not my own. I'm not my own anymore. I belong to Him. What kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God? And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, I approach you, I address you as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And as such, I can say to you, this is true of you. You have been fully paid for. You've been set free from that tyranny that every human being has in his or her heart. Uncertainty of what lies ahead. Uncertainty, a deep spiritual gnawing, nagging spiritual struggle waging in our souls that makes us go in this direction and that direction to find it so desperately in those places. Never certain that after death comes life, freedom, perfection, joy to the nth degree. The Lord provides it for us because He has secured it for us. One of the things that you notice in the answers that the Heidelberg Catechism offers, and it is really consistently throughout the pages of this catechism, is that it speaks the truth with such confidence. It's not a cocky confidence, but it is a Holy Spirit scripturally infused confidence. It doesn't have that, you know, sort of the medieval church portrayal of a member of the church. It's a good thing that you're not sure of your salvation. That's what the Protestant Reformation turned around. because the Protestant Reformation said, we want a membership. We want God's people to be confident, not in themselves, but it is a confidence that we have in Him. And with that confidence, we profess to the honor and glory of God that we belong. We belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to this faithful Savior. We confess that He has set us free. Does that sound too bold? Is that misplaced? No, because God says so in His Word. He watches over us. So not a hair can fall from my head without His will. And all things must work together for my salvation. And He assures me of eternal life. What boldness. It's the boldness that the Holy Spirit places within your heart. So place your strength, your faith in Him, because He has placed His seal of ownership. You belong to Him, as the Apostle Paul reminded us in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And then finally, we notice that the comfort has a joy aspect to it. Question 2 asks, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Joy is extremely important. And sometimes I think that I, for one, don't have enough of it. And maybe you feel the same way. Why aren't we Christians more joyful? Well, maybe you are the exception, or maybe I'm the exception, I don't know, but maybe you are all joy and I'm lacking it. I think it's just the simple answer is we live in a broken world. And until we are in the presence of our Maker, we will not know what fullness of joy means. But we're called to be joyful. The book of Philippians reminds us very powerfully, under all circumstances, not just when the sun shines, but also when it rains. So the comfort of knowing that we belong to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ brings joy. And again, that's not just a flat, humanistic sentiment of joy, but it is the joy of that comfort that is given to every single person who hears the gospel and professes Christ as Lord and Savior, that they receive upon the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, among many other gifts, the gift of joy. To live and die in the joy of this comfort, what must you know? Three things are mentioned. Before I mention those three things again, I could also say to you, instead of saying, what must you know, who must you know? Maybe that's the prior question. It's all related, all interrelated. But the what must also include the who. It doesn't generate any eternal harvest, spiritual wealth, unless you know Him who is the truth and the way and the life. Because outside of knowing Christ, what joy is there to be known? And so, yes, we must know the what, because it really encapsulates in three statements a quite complete picture. And that is, you can't know the joy of the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ and what awaits us, unless you have come to know that you're a sinner. It says how great my sin and misery are. It doesn't mean that I have a long face, you know, that I go through life and show the world how seriously I am about my sins. But the Holy Spirit will definitely awaken us to sin. And the longer we live, the more and more we know about the comfort of this salvation personally. Sin will also bother us more greatly. And we say, Lord, will you please help me to be done with sin in my life? Will you clean up, Lord, by the power of your strength? Because I can't do it, no matter how hard I try. But will you help me, Lord, to know my sin and misery? For indeed they are great. I can't deny it. And then secondly, that's where the joy begins. You know who you are before God. You own your sin. And when you've come to own that you are a sinner and you've repented of your sins, then the joy begins right there, and it grows into that appreciation for what comes next, that I'm set free. I am set free from all my sins and misery. Am I? Really? How I am set free from all my sins and misery? I thought I said a moment ago that in the Christian life that seems like an ongoing process. We call it sanctification. Perhaps the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism were focused quite narrowly, importantly, centrally on the doctrine of justification. Because in our justification, I am made right with God definitively. Like I said a moment ago, when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous in the Son, in Jesus Christ. And so from that perspective, I am set free. And I'm set free from my sin and misery. All of them. And to show my joy, to show my thankfulness, I thank him for such deliverance. That's truly comforting, isn't it? It's comforting to know that Jesus is our only comfort, because his comfort is a complete package. There are no ifs or buts, no small print. In life and in death, he is mine, I'm his. Thanks to the cross, thanks to Calvary, where he laid down his life for me. That's where he secured my comfort, that one day my need for comfort will make room for the complete presentation of that comfort that is expressed in the presence of the risen Christ, seated at the table where we are invited to join him, as we mentioned this morning as well. That comfort gives us joy. That comfort gives us joy now, because we do struggle with sin. The process is ongoing, where we seek to be those that we are already in Christ, to be like Christ. May the life and image of Christ be shown more and more in our lives as we live this week, as we are mindful that when we have fallen in sin, when we have fallen short of the glory of God, don't become discouraged. Satan would like you to. But instead, look away from yourself. For the source of comfort is not to be found anywhere in yourself. Sometimes Christians do too much introspection. How will I really know that I mean business about my sins? How will I know that I'm not presumptuous and I take to myself what is not being given yet to me? That is also not what the reformers had in mind. The reformers had in mind what the Apostle Paul had in mind, and John and all the others, what the Word of God has in mind, and that is that you know him who made you, and that you know that he who made you sent his Son to die for you, so that the tyranny of the devil, who has us in a chokehold, and who doesn't want you to know the liberation that there is through the blood of Jesus, he doesn't want you to be free. He doesn't want you to be comforted. He doesn't want you to have joy. But instead, look to Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And in between those bookends, shall we say, it's you. What is your answer to the question? What is your only comfort? Your only comfort in life and in death. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that we know the answer. And we haven't discovered it somewhere in creation, particularly, although your creation shows us your glory and your majesty, but it has come to us through your word, through the written record that is ours to read every day, every Sunday, and it is the testimony of him who is the Word made flesh, the Son of God incarnate, through whom we have comfort, the comfort of knowing that we belong to you. Thank you, Father, for receiving us into your family and for adopting us into your fellowship, now and forever, until you come again. Keep us strong and faithful, and give us the strength to live for you. Amen. We're going to sing from the blue hymnal again, number 425, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. We'll sing all the stanzas. Please stand if you're able.